The cross, the resurrection of our bodies, and what happens to Christians 30 seconds after they die. I have two texts that I want to start with. The first is 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath. The us, by the way, isn't humankind in general. It's believers, those who follow and honor and obey Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the us he's talking about. So it's not just everybody generally on planet Earth. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that's what I want you to notice, whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. The next text is Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Romans 6, 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What wonderful joy and hope, really, should fill our hearts and inspire us as we gather on Easter Sunday. What confidence in trial and tribulation. These words tie the certainty of future events, the resurrection of our bodies. They tie those events to past accomplishments, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. So it's not speculative as to whether the bodies of my dad and loved ones and relatives will rise and come out of the grave. We're not hoping it will happen. The text ties it to the death and resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus had all of these future accomplishments. Your salvation, mine. The resurrection of your body from the grave. The resurrection of my body from the grave at his second coming. He had all of those accomplishments in his mind already when he spoke those words on the cross and said, "It is finished." What he meant was the future events of redemption are just as certain as the past. It's all done. There's nothing else to be done. There's nothing else that needs beefing up in order for God's future plan for our lives and this world to be accomplished. It's all finished. We're not waiting for something else to be accomplished so that we'll really be sure. It's done. We're not waiting for anything else. From heaven's perspective, these works yet to be revealed in our future are already past events in terms of their completion. The two accomplishments of Jesus' passion, his death on the cross, his resurrection, the two accomplishments we're considering here are just staggering. They ensure our future. And without a future, it's hard to live life with any meaning whatsoever in the present. So these two blessings of the cross and resurrection, they define who we are and where we're going. So the New Testament says two things about our accomplished redemption through the cross of Jesus Christ. One we looked at on Good Friday. The cross secures our presence with Christ immediately upon death. And the cross secures the resurrection of our bodies from the grave when Jesus comes again. Let me say that again. Through the cross and resurrection of Jesus, two things are assured. One, the presence of our spirits with Christ immediately upon our death. If I were to drop dead of a heart attack while preaching this message, you'd all get to go home early. My wife would rejoice in life insurance. And I would be immediately with Jesus. I would be immediately with Jesus. Not my body. But I would be. And secondly, the cross of Christ secures the resurrection of our bodies from the grave. Now we're talking about this physical body. This beautiful body that you see right here. secures the resurrection of this literal body at the second coming of Jesus. Not immediately when I die, but when Jesus comes again. Those are the two accomplishments that we're going to look at. Point number one. Jesus died on the cross to secure our presence with him immediately upon our death. And that's in that 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath. Wrath is God's judgment. God's judgment on sinners. Outside of Christ, everyone is heading toward the wrath of God. That's what the Bible says. But God has not destined us for wrath through Jesus Christ, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he makes that very clear. Who died for us. Now, he died so that. Now that means there's the reason. Here's the reason Jesus died. Whether we are, and then these two words, awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Make your lips say the important words of these verses carefully. Paul speaks very specifically of a cause and effect relationship. He says, Jesus Christ died so that, right there, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. What does that mean, awake or asleep? Well, awake is what I am right now. He doesn't mean like what you do when you go to bed and you go to sleep. Awake means physically alive. Asleep means physically dead. Okay? All of those, before Jesus comes back and the bodies are raised, all of the bodies of go through the cemeteries all over the world. And the bodies of all those people who are followers of Jesus Christ, they're asleep. That's what he means. Whether we're awake or whether we're asleep, we will live together with him. So in other words, one of the key purposes of Christ's passion, his death, was to cause us to know him and to be with him, whether we are awake, that's alive, breathing here on this earth, or whether we are asleep, that is, our bodies are 6 feet underground in Newmarket Cemetery. Now, those are truly powerful words. He's saying our relationship with Jesus isn't annihilated by our physical death. The fact that my body lies in the grave asleep doesn't change Christ's love for me, and it doesn't change my love for him. Well, Pastor Don, but how do you know that? See, Pastor Don, we can't talk to any of those bodies in the cemetery. How do you know we don't just go into some kind of soul sleep until Jesus comes again? So it just seems like we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, but really we've just been unconscious, perhaps for millennia. How do you know that there is something living and conscious in our relationship with Jesus immediately upon our death? I mean, immediately upon our death. Well, I need to maybe back up at this point just a little bit. I said earlier that redemption through the work of Christ guarantees that our relationship with Jesus isn't changed by the event of our physical death. That's not quite true. It's not quite true. But it isn't untrue in the sense that it's a lie. It's untrue in the sense that it probably doesn't do justice to the full glory of what Christ's redemption accomplished. Actually, your relationship with Jesus is changed immediately upon your death. But you'll only understand the change if you look at some wonderful texts very carefully. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 4. Paul writes and he says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed," he says, "indeed, in this house we groan." He's going to take groan twice in this text. longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as, having put it on, we will not be found naked. So there's this incompleteness. For indeed, while we are in this tent, here it is again, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. What does he mean there? Is he talking about clothes like my suit or whatever you're wearing? He's not talking about that. He makes that clear. We do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. And then he tells us what he means. So that this mortal, that's this physical body, will be swallowed up by life. There'll be a dimension of life that is greater, bigger, richer, to which this present dwelling is just a state of groaning and incompleteness and like nakedness. So this is Paul's description of life in these earthly bodies. They wear out. Nothing good happens to you after 55. It took me a while to learn it. Not one good thing happens to you after 55. They wear out. Twice Paul describes life in our physical bodies as a period of groaning. I showed you that in the text. He says it two times. We all know we're going to die. We all know we're aging. Now, true, there are many wonderful things, many pleasant, enjoyable things that God does for us while we're here on this earth. But we long. We long. All of us. Even those who don't know how to articulate that longing, what we long for is our eternal state, clothed with resurrection bodies. This is actually all we truly long for if we only knew it. So that's the first thing you have to remember. If you want to see the change death makes to the believer, life in these earthly bodies right now, it's a time of groaning. But there's more. There's much more. Look at this text. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 24. Paul writes, Philippians 1, 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh," okay, what he means by that is just stay alive. Keep preaching, keep traveling, keep ministering as he was. If I just live like I am now, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And then he says, "And I don't know which to choose. I am hard pressed from both directions." Both directions mean, do I want to just keep living in the flesh, serving, working? Do I want to go to be with Jesus? Says, I'm torn. I'm hard pressed, 23, from both directions. Then he says, having a desire to depart. When he says depart, what's he mean? Yeah, it's a nice way of saying die. Cash it in. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ. For Paul, the thought of departing from this life in the flesh. See it right there? That's what he's contrasting it with. So for Paul, the opposite of being in the flesh, carrying on in the flesh, departing, is to be with Christ. He says it so clearly. When I depart this life in the flesh, here's where I'm going. I'm going to be with Christ. For that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh, there it is again, that's just his keep going living, is more necessary for your sake. Now, this passage is more unique than Christians frequently realize. It's perhaps the one place in the New Testament that tells us something specific about the time between our funeral and the second coming of Jesus. The comparison Paul is making is between living on in this life in the flesh, 24, and being with Christ upon his departure from this flesh. That's when he dies, immediately. Now, the important point to note is In no place in this text is Paul discussing the ultimate joy and final state of Christians united with Jesus at the close of time in resurrection bodies at the second coming. Paul is not talking about the second coming in that text. He says nothing about the second coming. He simply talks about living in the flesh and then departing from the flesh. That's all he talks about. Not talking about, there's no mention about Jesus coming again. And what he says is, I can carry on just living like I am in this body, which is good for you, but I'm torn. I want to depart. Why? Well, I want to be with Christ. Not talking about the second coming, just when he dies, I want to be with Christ. I want to be with Jesus. He says that's actually just a lot better. No offense, Paul says, but it's just a lot better. And so, says Paul, death still brings a change, an immediate change. Even that temporary condition of being absent from the body is described as being much better, or gain in the old King James. So this is not some soul sleep or some vague unconscious existence. This, says Paul, will be a time of heightened enjoyment. Better. His enjoyment of Christ will be better 30 seconds after he dies than while he's living in the body. That's what he's saying. It's gain. Not the resurrection, his death. It's gain. Heightened awareness. In other words, whatever is the best of your life right now on earth, it will be better 30 seconds after you die and your spirit goes to be with Christ. If it isn't better, it isn't gain. And Paul says it is. We don't know everything about what the Bible calls the intermediate state. Well, what theologians call the intermediate state. The time between your death and the second coming. We don't know much about it. The Bible doesn't really dwell on that state in detail very much because it's only a temporary condition. But we do know that it's a time of much better. It's much better. That's what we know for the Christian. And we do know that this blessing was bestowed for us through the death of Christ on the cross. We know that from that 1 Thessalonians 5:10 text, who died for us. That's talking about the cross now. So that whether we are awake, that's the way we are now, hopefully, should be, or asleep, we will live together with him. So what I know from God's word about what happens to me if I had a heart attack and I dropped dead right here, and you all just went to Swiss Chalet. And please say something nice. You know, if nothing else, just sit there and say, you know, he tried. God bless him. He tried. But we know two things. I know two things for sure. I know that absent from the body, that's what death is. Okay. I know it's to be present with the Lord. I know that much. And I know it's better than this. And the Bible doesn't say anything else. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, and to die is gain. Now I want to talk about the second blessing now. Jesus died on the cross, point number two, to secure our resurrection from the graves in which we were buried. If people know, because I probably make it vocal, one of the things that bothers me the most about attending Christian funerals, church funerals, funerals right here, even at Cedar View sometimes, it bothers me to no end that you have a funeral, and typically here's what happens. Joe, I got to be careful with names. When you're talking about somebody being dead, you just really don't want to name somebody in the... Grabowski, Joe Grabowski. Wonderful man. And then they talk about him for a while. Oh, he did this, he did that. And they almost turn him into a saint. Usually, no one's going to say anything really bad about you at a funeral. Don't worry about it. And then they'll say something, if he's a Christian, they'll say something like this, and he died, and struggle is over, and he's with Jesus. And I'm not denying that, but whenever they do that, I go, and the blessed hope of the believer, the blessed hope of you and me in Christ, is not that I'll die and hopefully just go and be with Jesus. That's a much less than Christian funeral. The blessed hope of the Christian is Jesus is coming back, and every body in the cemetery is coming out. And we will be reunited with the Lord in real, actual, physical bodies. That's the blessed hope of the believer. Please don't leave me wafting around somewhere with a harp. So whenever you're at a funeral, be very polite. And they start saying, you know, Joe Grabowski, he loved Jesus, and we know he's with the Lord. His struggle with cancer is over. The suffering's over. He's at peace, and he's with Jesus. Then just go, and Jesus is coming back, and he will triumph over death and the grave. That's what we're waiting for. That's what this world is waiting for. So that's the second point. Jesus died on the cross to secure our resurrection from the graves in which we were buried. Great text for that is Revelation. Revelation 1, last part of 17, verse 18. Jesus speaks. This is Jesus speaking after the cross, after his death, after the resurrection, and after his ascension. This is Jesus speaking from the right hand of the Father to the church, and he has an announcement to make about himself. And here's what he says about himself to the church. He says, I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. I have the keys of death and Hades. Hades, that place of departed spirits. It's not the same as hell. So the idea here is the keys of death are hung inside Christ's tomb. Jesus' death on our behalf took him into the tomb where those keys hang. And in his resurrection, he brought those keys out with him. And that explains a very profound truth. This explains how, while Jesus could raise several people from the dead during his earthly ministry, Lazarus, come forth. All those people died again. Death wasn't defeated for those people. I often feel sorry for Lazarus. Like, gotta be, the only thing worse than dying is dying twice. You know? And I say it reverently, but even Jesus couldn't bestow eternal life until after he conquered death through his own death. The Bible says he tasted death and his resurrection from the grave. It's after he died and after he rose for us that he talks about the one holding on to the keys of death in the grave. That idea is picked up by the Apostle Paul in a text we read from Romans at the beginning of the sermon, Romans 6:5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If Jesus didn't have the keys of death, then his death and resurrection are only his experience. Happy for him, but it would have no effect on me. But because he now holds the keys of death and Hades. That's what he says. He said it himself. Then his death and resurrection have become our experience too. He takes us with him, all the way with him. And his body didn't stay in the grave. So this is not wishful thinking. It is not the private interpretation of a small bunch of religious fanatics. It's not something that was later read back into the gospel accounts by wishful thinking disciples. The New Testament rings with this wonderful truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 14 to 16. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. That's Paul's way of saying this isn't something we dreamed up. This is something Jesus told us. We who are alive and remain. Now he's not just talking about death. He's talking about until the coming of the Lord. Do you see that? Paul is now talking about the second coming. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Those are people who have died. So Paul says, if Jesus came back tomorrow, let me finish the text and then I'll talk about it. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That's talking about the second coming again, right? Descend from heaven. With the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Dead in Christ will rise first. So here's the concern. And Paul addresses it. If Jesus comes back, we who are alive, if he came back this afternoon, we who are alive, that's us, so we would see all this, there'd be this glorious experience. It's only going to happen once. And you just don't want to miss it. But what about, Paul says, what about people who have already died? So they miss out on everything. And there was this fear. What about them? And it's almost too big for us to grasp. That's what Paul means when he says, well, Jesus is going to come back bringing with him, that's the souls of those who have fallen asleep. That's what he says right in the beginning of that text. They're going to come with Jesus. Don't ask me how all that works. I don't know how that all works. We've never been here before. So he says, don't worry, because Jesus is going to come back bringing them with him. And he says, we won't precede those. The first thing that's going to happen is those bodies are going to come out of the grave. In other words, all those people who have been dead, the Apostle Paul, John the Baptist, Moses, go back as far as you want. What's going to happen first, how gracious of our Lord, they will be raised, united with their bodies, so they'll be just like us. They will see it all happen. They won't miss it because God doesn't want anybody to miss this. I'm not making it up. That's exactly what Paul says in that text. We who are alive, we will be changed. We will somehow get resurrection bodies without ever dying. My preference, personally, if it can be done that way. There's a little verse, hardly ever gets talked about. Maybe you didn't even know it was in your New Testament. One little verse, I love it. It's not one of the prominent resurrection texts. It's 1 Corinthians 6:14, and it just says it as plain as you can say it. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. There. That's all I need to know. God who raised the Lord is not done yet. That was done. He's the first fruits, Paul said. But he did that, and he wants you to know that it's just like that for you. So both these texts, the 1 Thessalonians 4, the 1 Corinthians 6, both those texts are great body texts. The subject isn't just eternal life or departed spirits with the Lord. The subject is the future life of our resurrected bodies. And Paul's logic is irresistible. It's heart pounding. God can no more leave our bodies in the grave than he left Jesus' body in the grave. Jesus came out with the keys and he takes us all with him as we trust in him. There. So the sting of death has been removed by Christ's passion. His death. The sting of death has been removed by Christ's passion. My sin, for which eternal death is the penalty. For the wages of sin is? Yeah, death. My sin, for which eternal death is the penalty, has been paid up in full in Jesus Christ. What that means is, God cannot allow an unjust sentence to hang over my head. Death can't hold me because my sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ. And the wages of sin is death. He bore my sin. He bears that punishment. If Jesus paid it all, then eternal death is an unjust sentence for my future. Correct? If Jesus paid it all so that there's nothing else owing, then God would be unjust to leave my body just forever moldering in the grave. And God won't let that stand. Such is the power of Christ's death and resurrection. Such is the power of Christ's death and resurrection. I love that last verse of that Christ the Lord is risen today. Soar we now, following our exalted head. How? Well, he's got the keys. He can open up. Celebrate this truth, church. Worship in constant joy, confidence, astonishment. And you who don't yet love Christ's lordship and rule, come to Jesus today. Don't you settle for any religious leader or prophet or Lord who isn't holding a set of keys in his hand, who's defeated death and said, because I live, you shall live also. Is that your Lord? Is that the one who rules your life? Did you pop in here because it's Easter and, you know, the tulips are blooming and spring is coming and blah, 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 blah. Big deal. Tomorrow it's snow. You're like, you need something bigger than that. You need a Redeemer who has cleansed you from your sins, made you righteous before a holy God, and who has conquered death on your behalf. I'm telling you now, it's not multiple choice. It's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.